Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good evening and welcome to this evening's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, I'm going to try to wrap up the book of Romans, wrap up the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and hopefully launch off into my next study, which in all honesty, I still have not made up my mind. What is it going to be? Is it going to be Colossians or is it going to be 1 Corinthians? I guess I'll make that up by the end of the show. If you all would like input in that, just give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. All right, with your take on the direction or a book that you'd like to study, or if there's a doctrinal study. I may just finish out the day with a Q&A. It just depends on how it flows. Again, I apologize for moving this show up a little earlier. Got a lot going on tonight. Yes, there's a basketball game going on tonight that I'd like to see, but there's a few other things as well that I'd like to see the later broadcast would have hampered. And so I did move the show up to just a little bit earlier tonight. All right, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today, if you have questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you'd like to participate live and on the air with your question or comments, if you happen to be listening via the archives or you just like to offer a question or comment and you don't want to do it live, you can give me a call on my ministry line at area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's area code 614-388-8838 with your questions and or comments. You can also join me live if you'd like to offer a question or comment, but not over the phone. You can join me in my chat parking lot. Always have a session open and available for those who like to participate via that particular method. Just have a few rules that go along with my chat room. Number one, I ask that as much as possible, any discussions that are taking place in my chat room so as not to become too big of a distraction to the show, would as much as possible follow the show topic. Number two, I would ask that no personal attacks. Debate is not a bad word. Debate is something that Christians should learn to do more of. There's absolutely nothing wrong with debate, but there is a problem in the marketplace of ideas when we go silent. And so to that end, I encourage debate, but no personal attacks. My chat room is a threshing floor, but it's not a boxing ring. Number three, and I saw this earlier in a broadcast I was watching with the Real Talk Radio where, you know, individuals come in and just start robo-scrolling. And, you know, that's I have no tolerance for robo-scrollers or for individuals who want to talk at you but don't want to talk to you. They want to make a case, but they don't want to make a case. I would ask that beyond a question or two or three, that if you have something that you'd really like to talk about or you'd like to present, that you give me a call, 646-652-2905, and do it live, or 614-388-8838, and do it off air. But I'm not going to, for the sake of keeping order, I'm not going to have individuals in prolonged conversations with me in the chat room. So no snipers, no robo-scrolling. Remember, you control all private messages. I have no idea when someone's private messaging you. If you don't want them to contact you, then click on their name in the chat room and click ignore. And you won't be able to, they won't be able to contact you. You won't see anything from them. In fact, even if they put something in the room, I believe, I don't think that you'll even see it at all. All right. Lastly, I would ask that, as every good Brian should, and of course the illustration of the Brians is taken from Acts chapter 17, right at verse 11, where it said that the Brians were more noble than the Christians, and the Brians were not Christians, but it was said they were more noble than the Christians in Thessalonica because they were not caught up in what I call the cult of the Christian celebrity. They listened to everything that Paul said, Scripture teaches us, with all readiness of mind, but then they went to the Scriptures to see whether or not Paul knew what he was talking about. I would ask that you do the same thing for me and any other individual who would present to you the Word of God. In fact, it should be a practice that you have as a mainstay of your Christian studies and your Christian service. Okay, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude. And when I come back, we're going to jump right into Romans chapter 16. Back in a moment.
We just want to have a little worship over here before we go on with the program. Come on, family, sing it with me. Oh.
Jesus.
Amen. All right. So we're going to jump right into the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and we're going to wrap that up again. I'll be taking any questions that you have, any comments that you have tonight as I wrap this vital book up, and we'll do a review, a chapter review, as we bring it to a close. All right. Now, we finished up this morning. We were talking about, yesterday evening, and we were talking about the 15th chapter, how he pointed out that those who are stronger, are responsible for bringing those who are weaker up alongside and to assist them. And in the context of doing that, he then made an overture to Jewish believers who, in reality, should be more advanced in the cause of Christ than anyone, because they were the ones who were charged with preparing the symbols that pointed to the substance that he is. Now, of course, they got a little bit off track. They got a lot off track. But that's generalizing. We're talking about Israel at large. But that's understanding that the entire early church was, in fact, Jewish for roughly nearly the first decade. And I'm talking by and large, if there were some who weren't Jewish, for the most part, there's not really an account of it in the scriptures. At any rate, the entire early church was Jewish. And as they began to spread out, and the Apostle Paul being charged with reaching out to the Gentiles, more and more Gentiles entered the church. And so the Apostle Paul makes an appeal then to Jewish believers that, look, you are that elder brother, not referencing that parable of the prodigal son, but the spirit of the prodigal son is being illustrated, that you are that elder brother who, in fact, should be celebrating because you were told, and he gives a myriad of scriptures throughout the Old Testament that illustrate that it was always God's plan to bring the other sheep in. In fact, it's one of the last things that Jesus Christ told them, his disciples, is that I have other sheep that I also must bring to make one fold. And so he gives a final call out to them that that's, in fact, where their focus should be. As we move into the 16th chapter, we have the apostle giving his what we would call shout-outs today. We would have called shout-outs today. There is a little bit of meat in here, and that's why I did want to take some time to go into it. All right, first one. I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints, and assist her in whatever business that she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and we know who these two are. This was a husband and wife who we first read about in Acts 18, who encounter Apollos and help to instruct him in the way of truth more completely. where they were also fellow laborers with Paul, who spent a significant amount of time in Ephesus, in fact. That's what Acts 19, that's exactly where he is. All right. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So, you know, they a group of individuals who are the church were, in fact, meeting in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. He goes on to say, greet my beloved brother, my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note amongst the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncratus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And so it's just a lot of salutations, a lot of greetings being spoken here. What I find interesting is I grew up in the Church of God in Christ, and they greet each other with a holy kiss, which I would not have a problem with if it was a matter of a cultural thing, but they do it as a dogmatic thing. And it just becomes one more law from the standpoint of, in that 7.5-8 years after I walked out of one Church of God in Christ because of the experience that these individuals lied and said that I had that I know I didn't have, you know, during that period, you know, often my mother would ask me to go to church when I would be home. I joined the Marine Corps. And she would ask me would I come to church with her when I was home. And often I would. And it always created a problem. First of all, understanding my view of clergy at that particular point. I felt like that God existed, but that I didn't know anybody was representing him. Certainly not the people I'd grown up believing were, you know, these great theologians, for lack of a better word. And so it always created a problem because every time I would go to a church and I'd walk up and shake someone's hand, they'd lean in to kiss me on the cheek and I'd push them, you know. And, you know, it always – now you got to look at it from the perspective of someone – who feels like there's a lot of fake stuff in the church, all right, who caught a noted pastor and evangelist lying about something that was demonstrable, you know, and they were trying to heap more judgment and condemnation because, number one, I wouldn't sit up in the front with the sheeple, that's what I called them, sheeple, people who are sheep, you know. In fact, I once told a preacher who had the temerity to call out and ask me to move closer, because I would always sit in the very last row, in the last seat, you know. And he would ask me, you know, I had the nerve, the audacity to front me out, brother, why don't you come on up here where all this love is? You can't feel no love back there. And he just kept talking. I waved him off, and he kept talking until I finally stood up from the last pew, and I told him, you need to keep your focus on the sheep. I'm a wolf. You don't want me up there. And, of course, I got deafening silent. Some people started praying in tongues on me. But you got to understand, that was someone who was absolutely put off by dogma and by churchianity. And that's probably why I hold the views that I do. I hold the views I do today because of the Word of God. But the way that I carry them, the sense of urgency I feel in addressing these issues is largely due to that. And so, yeah, they read this passage, and where Paul told them, which was a culture amongst the Semitic peoples, to greet one another with a holy kiss. And not only Semitic peoples. Italians do it, you know. There are a lot of cultures that do it, you know. What if it would have been an Asian culture and he said, greet them with a bow? Would they all be bowing at each other in church? I mean, it's just all of this surface stuff, and the sheep will suffer. All right, verse 17, and this is when Paul gets into some information that is prudent, that I think is prudent today, because some take issue any time, that anyone finds it necessary to front someone out. And I'm not talking about, people always like to jump on a bandwagon of things that everybody can agree with, but the Apostle Paul here is talking about individuals with an agenda that's contrary to the Word of God. It's not a matter of people just jumping on, on any bandwagon. It's a matter of identifying individuals. He said, I urge you, brethren, in verse 17, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, let me stop there. He says, first of all, you must identify who these individuals are who are trying to create schisms, teaching things that are contrary to doctrine. And I want to emphasize that, because you have many today who say that we have an undue focus on doctrine. And it's just, it amazes me how people say, we just got to focus on love, not doctrine. First of all, it's a misunderstanding of what love is. But then secondly, where do you take that from if it's not from doctrine? I would agree that we should focus on love. In fact, that's what Paul identified in that 13th chapter, as well as I made reference to Jesus in John 13:34 and the new commandment that he made reference to, the Kainos commandment that he made reference to, that we love each other as he has loved us, with a self-sacrificing love. And what we miss out of that is that agape, or the love that he's speaking of, has more to do with your will than your emotion. Agape tells people the truth when they don't want to hear it. Agape is what caused Christ to first tell Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your heavenly Father has, in Matthew 16, and just several verses later, tell him, get behind me, Satan, because he started speaking something that was contrary to doctrine. We are here, we're commanded here to note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. In other words, you've come into the unity of the faith. If someone is teaching something other than this, then you need to note them and you need to separate them from the brethren. This isn't the first time that you hear this type of language in Scripture, in particular with the Apostle Paul. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, even when we were with you, and I'm reading at verse 10 of chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, He said, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk amongst you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but they're busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone, he goes on to say in verse 14 here, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And of course, you know what admonish means, you know, admonish literally means it's a lighter word than correct. Well, it's a heavier word than correct, and it's a lighter word than discipline. Admonish. Correct their behavior. So he's talking here about brothers, not people outside of the body of Christ. Now, and I want you to notice what he says here again, following in line with what he said in Romans 16. He says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. You see, because you have some who are out and teaching that, you know, why are we listening to the Apostle Paul? I can play the clips, but you've heard them before. There are many out there who are teaching that this should be a gospel according to them. And, you know, I try to give people leeway, you know, and I try, you know, but when they make themselves so clear that what they're speaking of is a rejection of doctrine, a rejection of written in these epistles, and keep in mind, Paul's writings are scripture. The apostles knew they were scripture. Even Paul, speaking in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and let me turn there, and I hope you got pencil and paper, and you're writing this down. All right. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said this. If you'll jump down to verse, let's see. All right, I'm going to read, let's see, verse 13. And I'm going to read straight through to verse 16. He said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their own sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so here the Apostle Paul identifies that when he's speaking to these individuals, they're accepting, when they speak the word, they're speaking the word of God to these individuals, that they're accepting it as what it truly is. They're accepting it as the word of Almighty God himself. And it's for this reason that Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, I believe it is, this is why Peter pointed out that Paul's writings, or referred to Paul's writings, as scripture. He referred to it as scripture. All right. Instead of being a busybody, in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter, the beginning of verse 11, speaking to them, he said, you should aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. Work with your own hand as we commanded you. Walk properly to those who are on the outside, that you may lack nothing. But then he goes on to say, well, let me back up. Actually, I got ahead of myself a little bit. He said, this is the will of God, your sanctification, verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we have forewarned and testified. For God did not call us uncleanness, but holiness. And so then he goes on to say, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us the Holy Spirit. And so he's clearly telling you here that he's when he's speaking this word of God, you're not rejecting. You're not rejecting them. You're rejecting God. It's like Ananias and Sapphira. They were told, you're not lying to men. You're lying to God. Not because the men were gods, but these men were representing God and, in fact, speaking Almighty God's word. All right? And so, you know, when the Apostle Paul warns us about individuals who, and these are his words, who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, when he tells the church at Thessalonica in chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. When he tells you that, you know, literally there is an enforcement of God's will to God's word, because these are, in fact, God's word. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and note those. Again, even as he said, listen to what he says about the ones in Romans 16, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for those as such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth word and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And so they're out to just to feed themselves. They see it as a means of gain. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he said, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God, once again, is their belly. This is why he told the church at Thessalonica, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Because even as today, you have individuals who are, they're just looking, they're using the gospel as a means of just really fleecing the flock. They're making merchandise of people. Now, having said that, I'm one, once again, who believes I can justify the case that I believe all teachers, and I think I can prove from Scripture, that all teachers should be on salary, not of a local church, because the church building is something that this whole membership thing is all, you know, that's all contemporaneous. It's all contemporaneous. It's not something you found in the first century. The organization of church. Individuals are in the organism when they come to Christ. And individuals who do teach the word of God to these individuals or have accepted as part of a structure that does exist, have received the office of a bishop or an overseer, elders, all the same thing in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, said, you know what? They should be able to eat or survive off of the very thing that they're proclaiming. But the problem is there are people who don't just want to survive off of it. What they want to do is thrive on the backs of other individuals. That's why in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, look, I won't take anything from you. Why? Is it because I don't love you? No, that's not it. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter to get the context. He said, but I don't do it because I'm taking occasion from those who would seek to be like us. So if I take something from you, then it justifies them. Imagine that attitude in the church today where pastors wouldn't just, you know, speak out against the prophets of God, but they themselves wouldn't be begging for money. Because they're building, most of the time that they're begging for money, it's because individuals have a ministry that they're trying to sustain instead of focusing on the ministry of reconciliation. If it's God's will that something be placed in your path, he'll make a way. But unfortunately, what we like to do is we want to have some ministry from Los Angeles reach our next door neighbor instead of us reaching our next door neighbor. You know, and so it's difficult to make a distinction when, say, for instance, the Christian Research Institute, which I respect the work that they do, the founder, Dr. Walter Martin, is the reason why ARC exists. Great motivator for me. But the Christian Research Institute touts itself as the largest countercult Protestant organization in the world, and they keep stretching themselves, and the more they stretch, the more they need money. Now, I don't have a problem with them asking. But there is this, anytime there's this press for money, what's the difference between that and what Creflo and them does? You could talk about the end result, but the end does not justify the means. The end does not justify the means. All right. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said this at verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle, in my letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And he clarifies what he's talking about. He said, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world. He says, but now I've written you not to keep company with anyone who is called a brother, who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater, or a troublemaker, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. And once again, an extortioner is someone who's trying to get something from someone. He says, not even to eat with such a person. And so here he's speaking to that same mindset of the 2 Thessalonians, where he says that if someone is in that situation, he says, don't keep company with them. He says, but don't count them as an enemy. But admonish him as a brother because he's still your brother. And so the Apostle Paul is making that same point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right. And the reason why this is true is because judgment has to begin at the household of God. We are the maintainers of truth, even as judgment began with Israel. The individuals, that's why Christ came to the Jew first. Not because the Jews are any better than anybody. That's what they tend to take it as. They were the keepers of the covenant. They were the ones, for lack of a better word, they were the advance team who should have known that Christ was coming, the Messiah was coming. Likewise, we then as the church are the ones who knows he's coming back. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Peter says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so there is in the body of Christ, and I emphasized this on my last broadcast, that yet while we have responsibilities to carry our weak brethren, and while we should never treat them like they're not brethren, we should admonish them as brethren, don't treat them as enemies, we still should engage them in their error. We're never called to compromise on any air. All right. Romans 16:17. I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, and I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then, of course, he goes into some salutations. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen greet you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, and he actually, what he did was Paul dictated it to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because by this time the Apostle Paul's eyes were in horrible shape. He wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. And what that all that means is what has been hidden, or God's hidden plan, has now been made seen for all as it unfolded. These are the very things that Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 said the prophet who was prophesying didn't know what they were talking about. They inquired about this. Well, now it's made manifest. It has been revealed. He says the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience of faith to God alone wise, to be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All right, and so that concludes our study into the book of Romans. Let's see, an hour and 16 minutes. All right. And so that concludes that study. All right, I have an hour and 15 minutes left. I was sitting there trying to, you know, look at this. All right. All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap the broadcast with that. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pick up next Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening, regularly scheduled time. Remember, this coming Saturday, I will not be broadcasting, and I won't be broadcasting because I won't be in town on Saturday. If something happens and I decide to broadcast on the road, because I will be up, I will be with other inactive ARC members, because remember, it was always our goal to work ourselves out of a job, but the brethren are always ready at the drop of a hat if we need to go active. We haven't done a live seminar in over a decade. I'm trying to think of when the last time was. It probably was right around 2000 and might not even, yeah, it might have been about maybe the early, maybe 10 years ago, maybe a little longer. The last live seminar we did was The Prophets of God. And that's what that perspective was written for, that you can find at the ARC website. But again, you know, that was always our plan, you know, and the goal is, especially with modern media, to be able to really take advantage of some of the things out here in the marketplace of ideas, some of the social networking, to really be able to use them for the cause of evangelism. Ron Thompson, the founding operations director for ARC, just started a new blog. I really would like to get Tom to start one, just because of the wisdom that the brother has. I thank God for his wisdom. And so I'll be with some of them, and if it just so happens we decide to do one as a group for old time's sake, I'll schedule that. But as it stands right now, I don't plan on it. And so it'll be next Sunday evening that I'll be, you know, up and revving to jump into another series. The two that I am contemplating is 1 Corinthians or the book of Colossians. 1 Corinthians or the book of Colossians. Let me know what you think about that. Shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Doesn't have to be a long letter, just in your subject line. Either write Colossians or 1 Corinthians. Or if it's something else, just write whatever else, other direction or other doctrine that you like to hear addressed in the subject line, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, so until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the apologist. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. We'll be right back.